something is happening in our next generation here at this church. I have to tell you that. We had the VBS team up here this morning, and it's not just student ministries when I say next generation. I mean the entire next generation. There is something going on. God has something in store for them, and it's an incredible blessing that we're able to have a church here that not only just says yay to them, but actually empowers them to do something more with their life and empowers them to use their talents and their giftings to express their life and journey with God. What we're going to read now in Scripture actually directly relates to missions. And so this morning, I'm going to be kind of tying in a few things from our trip into this as for some stories, but it's more than that, because Ecclesiastes, if you haven't realized it yet, if you're tracking with us as a church through the devotions, Ecclesiastes is all about mission and all about how to be missional. And so why don't we stand together this morning as we read this morning's Scripture, and brace yourself. It's the whole chapter. I talked to Pastor Daniel and I said, I don't know, it's 22 verses. And Daniel's like, well, you know, it's only 22 verses. So blame it on, no, I'm kidding. I just really couldn't get around it. I think it's really important that we read the entire section this morning. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to avoid embracing, a time to search and a time to count as lost, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in the hearts, but no one can discover the God has done from the beginning to end. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that everything God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be already is. However, God seeks justice for the persecuted. I also observed under the sun, there is wickedness at the place of judgment, and there is wickedness at the place of righteousness. I said to myself, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, since there is a time for every activity and every work. I said to myself, this happens so that God may test the children of Adam, and they may see for themselves that they are like animals. For the fate of the children of Adam and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so the other. They all have the same breath. People have no advantage over animals, since everything is futile. All are going to the same place. All come from dust, and all return to dust. Who knows if the spirits of the children of Adam go upward and the spirits of animals go downward to the earth? I have seen that there is nothing better than for a person to enjoy his activities, because that is his reward. For who can enable him to see what will happen after he dies? Welcome to the funeral passage. You can go ahead and grab a seat, maybe give somebody another high five and say, we made it! Take a breather. Should have done breathing exercises before that. I know that was a big chunk of scripture, but I wanted to go through all of it because there's actually three things and they all kind of work together in this chapter. Because we can't just look at one section and really understand it. We have to look at the entire chapter. I don't know about you, if you've been tracking with us, Ecclesiastes to me is not very fun to read. Sometimes I read it like Eeyore, like, oh bother, there's nothing under the sun but death. All is futile. Like, sometimes I read it like that and I just, you know, and sometimes I think I understand it and then I read it again and I don't really understand it. And other times I just stare at the page and I'm like, this is just completely foreign to me. Like, why am I reading this? But I have to say that it is incredibly encouraging to have a leader in our life that actually forces us to look at scripture that we don't really like to look at. So today I want to pick up on three vital themes that the teacher or the person that is writing this book, compiling the book together, is trying to show us in this chapter. And if you've, you know, think it's going to be a light one, it's not. That's what we get when we read the chapter that is often put in funerals. But here's the first one. God's timing is not our timing. When we read through this list, God's timing is not our timing. There is a time for everything. And I think sometimes when we read through this list, we're like, oh yeah, there's a time for this, a time for that, a time. Yeah, you know, life is cyclical and all this other stuff. And to me, the first time I read through it, my mind instantly goes to the song, "The Circle of Life, and it moves a soul. In the circle, a circle of life." Key change. The circle. No, I'm kidding. Oh, it's fun to be in church. But sometimes I read it and I'm like, oh yeah, everything is kind of in a cycle and it's nice. And sometimes I read it and I kind of Disneyfy it a bit. That's a made up word, in case you're wondering. It's a hyphenated word, Disneyfied. And I think sometimes we can come to scripture like that, but really that's only the superficial meaning to this. Because if we look a little bit deeper at what it's actually saying, it kind of gets uncomfortable a little bit. Because if it's saying that there's a time to give birth, then there's also a time for things to die. And as much as babies are cute, and I'm a new uncle, so I know that babies are cute right now, as much as babies are cute, we really hate losing people in our life that we care about. You know, there's a time to affirm, there's a time to build up, but who really likes getting correction? I love affirmation, but I really don't like correction. And then, like, there's harder ones in here too. When we look at this, it's like there's a time to keep and a time to throw away or to cast off. Well, that is really, really uncomfortable because I think for a lot of us that we hold on to things for the sake of comfort and the sake of appeasement when God is really calling us to cast those things out of our life, saying you could be so much more without those. And yet we hold on to things. We like to keep holding on to things in our life when really we need to get rid of them. They're only holding us back. They're only pulling us down. Because seasons rarely occur in the timing that we prefer. And that's the hard truth in this, is that as much as there's a season for birth and a season for death, those don't always happen when we want to schedule them in. And we do this in our prayer life too, I think. You know, we put a lot of energy into asking for God's healing and for God's provision and for God's empowerment and for his power to come over us. And I'm not saying those are wrong, but how often do we actually spend time in seeking after the calling God has for us? How do we really spend a lot of time waiting, like the song said today, waiting on him to provoke our spirit into action? On Wednesday evening of our trip, we had gone through several days of heat. I know you guys did as well. And we went through a few days of 40 plus degree weather in camp. And on Wednesday evening of our trip, the last thing I think many of us really wanted to do was take a case of water over to the park. But the church that we were partnering with was like, no, you know, I think we'll take a case of water over to the park and we'll hand it out to people that might want water. And, you know, we'll just be nice. And I know for me, I was like, oh man, okay, fine. Like, let's try to get this done in between camp and dinner. I'll take a group of students over and we'll just hand it out and get back and then we'll rest. And we went over, but something interesting happened when we did this. Because when we went over to the park and we started handing out water, whenever myself or the students would kind of hand it out hastily, like, hey, you're like number three that I saw, so would you like water? And like walking around, would you like water? Would you like water? Everyone just kind of denied us. They're like, no, I'm good. I don't need water. I'm good. And it actually caused us to slow down because we're like, well, we have this case of water here that we can't come back with. And it caused us to slow down. And actually, it was our students that started saying, you know, I think I just need to wait for a minute and just kind of prayerfully wait, not just wait because we're hot, but prayerfully wait and discern. And every time we waited and we discerned who to go to and we felt the provoking of the Holy Spirit to go, we were received in crazy ways. Olivia one time went up to a Muslim lady and handed her a water, and she was greeted with like a kiss and a hug. And then later on, we saw her, the lady like pointing at the water bottle with her friends at this picnic table. It was like, look, I got this bottle of water. And Wesley and Luke, they went over to a lady, and actually by the time that they were done their conversation, that lady was actually interested in kind of showing up at the church sometime and signing her kid up for the camp that was happening the week after. And, right? It's awesome. And if you come on Thursday, we'll tell you what else happened. But I think really the point of that is that we recognized that we needed to wait on God's timing and not our own. And I think we, in our spiritual journey, need to do that more. We need to wait on God's timing for things and trust that God has a season in our life for a reason. Because there is a reason that God has you in a season. Doesn't matter if it's a nice season or a hard season. God has you in a season. And the thing is, God actually schedules them in. Hallelujah. I don't think anyone said that out there. But God schedules them in. God schedules the hard ones in. He schedules the joyful ones in. He schedules the ones that bring us to our knees, and he schedules the one that make us jump up and down in full joy. He schedules all of them in because through seasons of joy and pain, he sends those seasons to us so that they would actually shape us into something that's more, into someone more than we are right now. He shapes us into someone more through the seasons that we go through. And even one of Jesus' greatest miracles was done while he was mourning the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. Matthew 14, 11 to 21 says, John's head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. By the way, the Bible is not very Disney friendly. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Catch this in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, why would he do that? Because he's grieving. We withdraw when we're in pain. But hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then as evening was approaching, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so we can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And after probably a couple awkward stares at each other, they said, "Well, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. One of Jesus' greatest miracles, most famous miracles that so many people know, even if they're not inside the Christian faith, was done while Jesus was processing his pain and his grief. God knows your pain, but he calls us to lead through it and not be defined by it. He knows your pain. Absolutely. We haven't been crucified yet, and so I'm sure that he knows your pain. But he doesn't call us to be defined by the pain in the season that we're in. He calls us to lead through it. He calls us to actually take the season that we're in and use it somehow for his glory. So don't ignore the idea that God may just want to do something in your life while you're in a difficulty or pain. Because whatever season you're in, and sometimes we think, well, we're in a season, meaning we're in a hard season, but we don't always recognize the other seasons either, right? We don't always recognize the joyful seasons. We're like, oh man, things are going well. And then when something happens, we're like, oh, Pastor Andrew, I'm just in a season right now. Recognize the season that you're in and ask God how you can lead through it. Secondly, God's perspective is not our perspective. See, God wants to be in relationship with you, but I think so many of us get caught up in the wrong things to get caught up in. Don't we? I know I get caught up in the wrong things to get caught up in often. That's me. I just, for whatever reason, maybe I'm just slightly more judgmental than everybody else, but I get caught up in the wrong things. I'm like, man, why are we singing this song? Or why can't we do more, like, as a youth pastor, my heart is like, why can't we do more youth songs in church? And you know, Pastor Chris is like, we need to have balance, and he's awesome. And sometimes I get caught up in the song, and I don't always get caught up in the thing that actually matters, which is not really the song, it's the spirit. So many of us get caught up in the wrong things to get caught up in. I mean, be honest, on Sunday when it was, on Canada Day, when it was over 40 degrees out, if you had seen someone in a full niqab, would your instinct be to offer some water or to judge? Maybe wonder, how are they surviving right now? God sees what we can't see, and we need to trust that God's perspective is larger than our own. One thing that was actually a challenge for our team on our trip was dealing with the fact that we were actually running a camp, but not a Christian camp. And it's a very different thing. It's a very different thing to run a Christian camp because there were certain things that we couldn't do that we would normally do. Where if there was some art that was made that wasn't in line with biblical doctrine, we couldn't just say, well, you know, you need to redo that. No, it's their art. If there was attitudes that we had to curb or had to deal with, we couldn't kind of blame it on Jesus the same way. We couldn't say, like, well, you know, we need you to be respectful because God calls us to be respectful. We couldn't do that. So instead, we had to get a little bit more creative and a little bit more clever. And we had to kind of look past some of that. We had to look past the symptoms, if you would like, to look at the heart. We couldn't get caught up in the attitudes or the expressions that we didn't like. We had to look past it like God looks past it. We had to actually see the kids as he sees them, kids who needed him, who need stable, loving peers and leaders to call them to something more. We had to look past their attitudes and say, you have absolutely no clue that there's something bigger than yourself out there. Let me love you. And the really cool thing is that after even 5 days with just being in relationship with them, it was really amazing to see how far they progressed, not only in their English and just talking with them, but in their attitudes and their perspective on life, their perspective on church, and their engagement with the Vivacity crew and us. All of a sudden, something shifted right around Thursday, Friday, while our team was incredibly exhausted. Something shifted in their hearts, and something we could see a change on Friday night, and to see them say bye and to want to get like our Facebook, add us on Facebook or find our Twitter or our Twitter, our Instagram handles. It was just really cool that their engagement had shifted. And the thing is, God knows what we don't know. See, sometimes I'm guilty of thinking that I know way more than I actually know. Then my fiance is really quick to tell me that I don't know. Just that. But I think sometimes, like, maybe it's because of our information age and stuff, but sometimes we sit and we're like, we think that we know far more because we have information at our fingertips. But the thing is, we actually don't know what we don't know. Like, we're ignorant to things that we don't even know, and we don't know that we don't know unless someone tells us. But God knows what we don't know. And Abram actually had the similar struggle in his life. He was later known as Abraham, and if you're new with us, that's cool. He was just this old guy in the Bible who had a lot of faith but terrible follow-through, just like us. A lot of faith and terrible follow-through, but even so, God decided to make a lasting covenant with him. Despite his flaws, God decided to look through all of that and say, Abram, I see you for who you are, and I want to make a covenant with you, a promise with you. And in Genesis 15, it says, the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There's something cool about stars. According to scientists that are way smarter than me, in my humble perspective, the average human can visibly see about a few thousand stars from anywhere on a clear night on Earth. The crazy thing is, though, with the most powerful telescopes that we have, we've actually been able to figure out that we can see about a billion trillion stars that are actually out there. And that would be really cool enough, except for the fact that we can only really see 4% of our entire universe. Because of the way that our telescopes are kind of directed and how far things are and the vastness of the universe, we can really only see that. And if you Wikipedia it, it actually says that there's things in our universe that that astronomers cannot even comprehend. And so when Abram is thinking about a child, God is saying, I'm going to give you an infinite legacy. He's like, count the stars. Just try. Just try, Abram. Just try. I want to see if you can count the stars for me. Just try it. And then Abram's like, wow, that's really cool. I'm going to have at least a couple hundred. Awesome. Because Abram's defined by what he can see and what he knows. But God is not bound by that. And so his perspective, God is bringing something far more than Abram ever would have known. We still don't know. But the thing is, God offers this infinite legacy, and that legacy, what we now know with hindsight and through the Bible, that legacy actually leads to Jesus the Messiah and continues with us today, so that it actually is infinite. And there was no possible way that Abram knew that. You know, it's kind of like getting a bowl of ice cream for your friend. See, I have to match like the whole death passage with ice cream. Come on, I have to try at least. So it's like a bowl of ice cream where you're like, oh, it's really hot out. I'm going to get you a bowl of ice cream. So you run home, you get a bowl of ice cream, and you throw a couple scoops in. You're like, you know, oh, they're my best friends, so I'll share my sprinkles with them. And you come back with this bowl. At the same time, your friend comes back with the deed to an ice cream factory. And you're sitting there, you're standing there, and you're like, that's kind of overkill. What? And then you're sitting there with your sloppy bowl of ice cream, thinking, how could you own an ice cream factory? Why didn't you just go get ice cream? And God, on the other end, says, because I want relationship with you. It doesn't matter what I have. I want relationship with you. It doesn't matter what you have. You're willing to offer me some ice cream, and I want to be in relationship with you. And that is the crazy thing about the love that God has for us. That it doesn't matter, despite our sloppy bowl of whatever in our life, the crazy love that God has for us is that God still sees it and says, awesome. Let's do this thing. Our perspective is so limited compared to God's, and yet so often we think that we have it all worked out. Which leads me to my third point, the third thing that we read here, and often the hardest thing, is that God's plan is not our plan. God's plan is not our plan. Let me ask you a question, a harder question. When was the last time you gave God your plans? When was the last time that you gave God your plans for your children or for your retirement, for your marriage, for your schooling or your career path? But your vacation. Oh, now, Pastor Andrew, that's my vacation you're talking about. I don't know. Like, okay, my marriage, like, I'm not actually going to touch that. My retirement. My retirement, okay, you know, I'll probably retire somewhere at about 75 because we're really behind in debt and stuff. So I can give God my retirement. Or my children, well, you know, they're little punks right now, so I'll just give my children away to you, God. But my vacation? No, that's like my rest. I was talking to Erica, my fiance Erica, yesterday about, I'm like, you know, God's plans. Like, what if God asked us to be clowns? I mean, honestly, like, now, do I think God's going to ask us to be clowns? Probably not. But the question, the truth of it is that, would I be willing, if God led me to be to clown school, would I be willing to go? And maybe you're thinking like, well, Pastor Andrew, you're kind of a clown already. So, you know. When was the last time we gave God our plans? The teacher from Ecclesiastes is actually addressing this very question in this chapter by using time and using the perspective piece. Because he's really asking us in this chapter, will you choose God's plan? Because God's plan is worth choosing. That's what he's saying. But sometimes we have to get away from the scary dark trees of Ecclesiastes to look at the forest to see how beautiful it can be. Because here's the thing. If our timing is in God's hands and God's perspective is infinitely more than ours, then wouldn't we think that God might have a better plan for our life than we have for our life? And yet this is by far the hardest thing for all of us to hold on to, because this one actually requires a choice. And we like our choices. And so the teacher gives this idea of death. And in spite of what our ego might like to tell us, he says, we all have the same physical end, death. Just like the animals, death. And it's actually a humbling thought. Because I think somehow in society, we've actually gotten to a place where we no longer believe that tomorrow, that today should be our last day. And I say should, because I think at the core of us, we still think, well, yeah, you know, I could get something tragic could happen today and this might, it might be over. But when I listen to media and about the Humboldt Broncos, and I do not mean to diminish any pain that community is feeling, but when I listen to how the media and how the news shifts the conversation from the mourning parents and the tragedy there to how could this have happened? Why did this happen? This shouldn't have happened. You know, you hear stories of like blaming the truck driver, blaming whatever. How should this happen? If we read Ecclesiastes honestly, we're never guaranteed tomorrow. But somehow in society, because of our safety nets and we try to make everybody safe around here and to drive within the lines and all of that kind of stuff, somehow as a society, we've said, this shouldn't be our last day. We should be able to live a good long life. But it's not us that sustains our life. It's God's breath that sustains our life, just like he sustains the animals. And that's what this is talking about in this section of scripture. It's talking about that we are never guaranteed tomorrow, and nothing in the Bible says that we are. Jesus echoes it in the Gospels. And Jesus even came knowing that he did not have a whole lot of time. And so the teacher responds by saying, like, well, what do we do with that? Live it up. Let's find joy in things. But before you think that I'm going to say, okay, well, let's just live it up and party because nothing has any meaning, I'd be a really bad pastor, so don't get your lederhosen in a bunch. But understanding the finality of human life on earth and how fleeting it can be should actually create a greater sense of urgency for the things that really matter today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, so make sure that you are in line with the priorities God has for you today. See, what the teacher is telling us is that it's not an excuse to live purposelessly in our society or in life, but to live purpose-filled. Live like today is your last day, so live God-filled. Live like it's your last day to show God to other people. Live each day in light of eternity, the eternity that God invites each of us into and the eternity that we should be prioritizing our entire life around. Francis Chan, who's a popular author and pastor, wrote this line, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but succeeding at things in life that don't really matter." So I want to rephrase that question I asked to you earlier. In light of eternity, what really matters for your children? In light of eternity, what really matters for your retirement, for your marriage, for your vacation? What really matters? If you didn't have tomorrow, if you're going to the cottage in 2 days and you didn't have tomorrow, that cottage in moot, what would you want? How would your conversations change? What would you want your friends to know, your children and your coworkers to know? Who wouldn't you see in eternity with you that you want to see in eternity with you? If we weren't guaranteed tomorrow, how would it shift? And I want you to know that I'm not just preaching at you today, because I'm also preaching at myself. I come with a very humble heart when I stand on this platform, because I have friends in my life that I've had for 20 years. They know where I stand because they know I'm a pastor, but I've never actually honestly had a conversation about their eternity. Because honestly, when we get together once every 2-3 months, the last thing I really want to do is talk about Jesus. I just want to kind of hang out with them. And I'm just being open and honest with you, because I'm not that perfect person either. But I think Ecclesiastes has challenged me, and I want to challenge you with the same thing, that we need to fight harder for our friends' eternities. We need to fight harder for our children's eternities. We need to actually continue to have that perspective in our minds that everything that we have the time now to help other people reach heaven, to reach God's presence. And so we need to prioritize that, because that's really the only thing that matters. We need to fight harder. And so what does that mean for us today? Well, it means that today we need to surrender. And that's also something we don't enjoy doing. So we don't know what tomorrow will bring, so we need to surrender today. We can't see how everything is working together, so we need to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we aren't sure what the next season might bring, so we need to surrender our control over the one that we're in right now and allow God to work through us. And so as the band returns, I've been praying about where to end today. And as the band returns and gets set up, we're going to be singing this song called Reckless Love. Now, I know some of us have some problems with the idea of reckless love, but it's really what the song is really talking about is the idea that to us in our perspective, God seems like a very reckless person with his love. He's relentless. He won't give up. And this song is so good, because if we can get past some of the stuff that we can get caught up in, we can actually see how much God actually loves us. This song actually puts a magnifying glass on how much God actually loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. And if you're here today and you haven't made a decision to begin a journey with God, I want you to know that his love is here. And if something this morning has been resonating in your spirit about God's love, and that you'd actually like to kind of begin a journey and you don't really know how, it's really simple. All you need to do is tell him, God, I want to start today. There's no special prayer. There's no special kind of, I don't know, pastoral, like, achoo, and you're saved. There's nothing like that. All it is by you saying, God, you know my sloppy bowl that I have in front of me, but I want to start today. And if you want to start today, there's a card in the back of the pew in front of you that you can fill out, or you can come see myself, or you can come see another pastor. And we have a gift for you, a gift that actually helps empower you and launches your journey forward. We want to pray with you. And so if that's you, I would just encourage you to do that now. But as we sing this song, I want to challenge you not to sing it, but actually reflect on where your heart is in line with God's love. So we sing this song, it talks about he'll leave the 99 for the one. So are you willing to do something risky? Are you willing to leave your livelihood and your security behind? When a shepherd leaves his 99, that is his livelihood. That is like breakfast tomorrow to find the one that might already be eaten by a wolf or something. Are you willing to leave your livelihood and your security behind for the chance to reveal love to someone, the love of Christ to someone who everybody else has written off? Are you willing to show kindness and goodness to people you don't understand before you judge? Are you willing to forgive and continue to love the people who have deeply wounded you? That is a hard one. But are you willing to forgive, and are you willing to love in the way that you can, despite the wounds that they may have inflicted on you? Because God still loves us despite the wounds that we inflicted on Jesus. How far are you willing to go, and how uncomfortable are you willing to get in order to see the people in your life become completely transformed by the power of Jesus? Because even in my life, I don't get uncomfortable enough. I don't get urgent enough in my relationships. But I want to challenge you with that, because this is what this scripture is really challenging the reader. It's that we are not guaranteed tomorrow, and so we need to care about our own eternity, and we need to care about those that are with us today. So as the band just leads...